Well, hello again. It's so nice to be in sunny Twinning. Our Bible reading is taken from the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 16. Just a few verses from that. Gospel of John, chapter 16, starting at verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Now I am going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt, in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more. Then after a little while you will see me." And the Lord added his blessing to his reading of the scriptures there. Now, I don't know if you like me. There are times when you sort of wander through the Bible and something strikes you in the scripture that you've not seen before. You may have read it many times. And there is a particular verse here that struck me. It's that verse, verse 9, where it says, "In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." Jesus was speaking about the Holy Spirit, how he would convict people. "And in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me." And I never really appreciated what that was saying before. But what is it actually saying is this: unbelief is a sin. That's what it's saying, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Unbelief is a deadly sin. It's obvious, isn't it? For it is unbelief that will eventually lead a man into judgment and into hell itself. It's unbelief. The title of the message today that I gave to Tom so we could select the hymns and choruses, and thanks very much, Tom, I think it's a very good selection. The title today is Faith. Faith. Faith in Christ. And first of all, faith. A definition of faith. A definition and also its source. The Bible gives us the best commentary on this. You know, the Bible. The Bible is not one book, but it's 66 books bound together. This is God's library. He's only got 66 books in it, but it's still the best seller in the world. This is God's library. And God's commentary on faith is this. You find it in Hebrews. It says, this is what it says about faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 to 3. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Then it goes on, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. So what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Faith is that inner assurance that we have. We read the scriptures, and because of faith, that's in us. We believe it. We accept it. It is the word of God. Because of faith, we believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. We do not question it in our minds. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is Lord. We look at the world around us, and to us it's inconceivable that it evolved of its own accord. We see it is God's workmanship. Faith. Faith is being sure. And it mentions a hope. Faith is being sure of what we hope for. Yes, we may suffer in this life, but we perceive, because the Spirit of God has taught us, that beyond this life is eternity. And that's where we're heading. We have faith that Jesus Christ will raise the dead, and we shall be part of that resurrection. That's what faith is. Certain, it says, of what we do not see. That's its definition. It's been certain. It's a supernatural thing that's within us. Faith is not something that you can manufacture. And we're coming now to, we're talking about its definition. We're coming now to, what is the source of faith then? Faith cannot be manufactured by us. Faith cannot be worked up in us. You could memorize the whole of the Bible and still be an unbeliever. True. You could sing the hymns and come to this church week by week and still be an unbeliever. You cannot manufacture this faith that I'm talking about this morning. Let the Bible make commentary about it. This is what the Apostle Paul said about faith. And it's in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says this: faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. See, faith comes. No wonder the Apostle Paul, in his opening chapter, when preaching about the gospel in Romans, said he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the power of God. You know, we that believe have been touched by the very power of the gospel. That is why we believe. Let us see further this source of faith. This source of faith is so important to understand this morning. It is not something that can be worked up. You cannot say, I will believe it of yourself. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. And we sang about this earlier, fixing your eyes on Jesus. This is what it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. It says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. And then it says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now you see where faith comes from. It comes from Christ himself. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That's why the Bible says, turn. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You see, so many people are looking at religion or looking at ways of changing things within themselves, and they bring about no change whatsoever. But you know, it's an easy thing to look to Jesus. Any fool can look, can't they? Any fool can look. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 45, verse 22 says this: turn to me, it says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. Turn to me. That's all it says. Turn to me. Fix your eyes upon me. You see, what do we see? What do we see when we turn to Jesus? We see that Jesus Christ has been crucified upon the cross. And when we turn to him, we see that there he hangs upon the cross, and there my sin is laid. That is what I see. We see that our hope is in Jesus Christ. We see that he has paid the penalty for my sin. That is what we see. And as a result, faith is born in us. Martin Luther, talking about faith, said this: faith is a divine work in us that brings the Holy Spirit with it. Faith is a divine work in us. It's something that God does. God does. That scripture that I read at the beginnings, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. There's a classic example, you know, of unbelief in scripture. We've already been talking about the children of Israel in the desert as they came out of Egypt. What an amazing story. You know, these Israelites, they'd gone down to Egypt. You remember Joseph went down first, and he had those dreams about the years of famine that were to come, and how eventually the whole family went down to Egypt and they were given the best land, the land of Goshen, to have. And there were just 70 of them. Of course, 400 years transpired while they were still down there, and eventually, you know, the Egyptians turned against them because these children of Israel had multiplied. They were no longer 70. There was about 2 million of them. 2 million of them. And Pharaoh in charge was very upset with the situation. And you remember the story how babies were thrown into the River Nile if they were boys. And you know how God raised up Moses. God raised up Moses to be their leader. And there arrived a night after many days of plagues that came upon the Egyptians. There came a night when God was going to set them free. It was the night of the Passover when they put blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel. You know the story, don't you? The Israelites were commanded to slay a lamb that night. Each family were to slay a lamb, and they were to put the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel. And the angel of death passed over. And it says when the angel of death saw the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, he just passed over. But when he came to the Egyptian's household, the firstborn in every family died that night. And the Egyptians rose up in horror that night and bid them farewell. The Israelites were told to get out. And so they did. And you know the story how God parted the waters of the Red Sea and they marched over. Can you imagine 2 million of these people? What a march that was. What a triumph. What a freedom. They'd been in captivity. They'd been slaves in Egypt. Their children had been destroyed in the Nile. They lived in fear day after day. They are free. They are free. What songs they sang when they got to the other side of the Red Sea and they saw what God had done for them. And so they started on this march across the desert. God was with them. And there was a pillar of cloud in front of them that led the way. And they arrived at Sinai. And you know, they heard that terrific claps of thunder. It was God that was upon the Mount Sinai. And they heard it. It was the very voice of God. And Moses went up and brought down the Ten Commandments. You know, what a thrilling time for those children of Israel. Well, of course, they arrived at a situation. You know, God wasn't going to leave them in the desert. He had a land planned for them. And God gave it the name, a land flowing with milk and honey. Milk and honey. It was a poetic term, of course, referring to the fruitfulness of a land that God was going to give them. And here they are on the very borders of this land. And Moses, directed by God, was told to send people in to spy out the land, to see what the land was like, to see whether if the people that were living in that land were strong or weak. They were to go into the land to see whether the cities were large or whether they were fortified. They were to go into the land to check out on the soil to see whether it was fertile or poor. They were to check out whether there were trees there or not. And Moses said to these people, and they chose 12 leaders from each of the 12 tribes. He said, when you go into the land, bring back the fruit also. And so off they went, these 12 guys. They were top-notch people, these 12 guys. They were the leaders from each tribe. They went off as spies into the land. I don't know if they split out into twos or they just stayed together as 12, but they went into the land of Israel. Well, it wasn't called the land of Israel in those days. It was Canaan, of course, and it belonged to someone else. And for 40 days they tramped up and down exploring the situation. And they came back with fruit indeed. They found that the land was enormously fruitful. They brought back the biggest bunch of grapes that you'd ever seen. So big was this bunch of grapes, they had to carry it on a pole, and the pole was slung across the shoulders of two of the spies. They brought back pomegranates and figs and all sorts of things. And they came back with the report. Fruitfulness, certainly. Fruitfulness. And the whole congregation, 2 million of them, I don't know if they all heard what was going on, but the news flashed round, you know, yes indeed, the land was fruitful. This is what they actually said. We went into the land you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. But you know, these 12, well actually 10 of them, 10 of these 12, there was a message written across their faces. There was a message written across their faces, and it wasn't one of joy or surprise at what they'd found. It was a message of despair. Listen to what it says in the scriptures. We went into the land you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, but the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And the very look on their faces was like a virus. You know, we're talking about viruses these days, aren't we? These swine flu and all so concerned about it. Well, here was a virus of unbelief that was written right across these guys' faces that was rapidly spreading amongst the children of Israel. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, they were faithful to God and they believed that God could get them in. Caleb said this, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But this is what the other 10 said. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report. They spread amongst the Israelites a bad report. It was like a virus. You know, that night, the scene was absolutely awful. Have you ever been racked with worry through the night and haven't been able to sleep? And the things churned over and over in your mind, and you scarce face the morrow? Well, that's how it was with them, but far worse. All that night they raised their voices and wept aloud. It was a godless despair. And in the morning they got up and said this, if only we had died in Egypt or in the desert. And then they said an awful thing. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. By and by, God intervened. And God spoke to Moses and he said this, how long should they refuse to believe in me? What was the root cause of their problem? It was unbelief. It was unbelief. And the results were catastrophic for them. God said, you've wandered about the land for 40 days. And you brought back a bad report. And you don't believe. And the result would be they would spend another 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness. It was a turning point for them. Their unbelief had brought disaster. One of the things they said was this. When we walked in the land, they were big guys. They were so big we felt we were just like grasshoppers. That's how they viewed themselves, grasshoppers. If only they'd realised, grasshoppers. You know, grasshoppers get caught up in combine harvesters, don't they? Must do. But I don't think anybody worries about it very much, do they? You could perhaps tread on a grasshopper and you would never notice. Grasshoppers. There's a number in Scripture, and I wonder if it rings a bell with you this morning. It's the number 153. You say, what? What's that all about? 153? Well, I'll tell you. Do you remember when Jesus was raised from the dead and he went down and to the Sea of Galilee, and Simon Peter and his brothers had been fishing all night and caught nothing? And Jesus appeared on the shore and he said to them, how much have you caught? They said, we've caught nothing. He said, throw the net on the other side. And so they did. And they caught 153 large fish. Now you say, what's important about that? I mean, who would take all that trouble to even count 153? Just bung them in the net and sell them, you know. They were fishermen. This was their business. Fish from the Sea of Galilee was exported throughout the Roman Empire. It was salted and distributed. They would get a good price for this. Each one of those fish was valuable. That's why they counted them 153. They were valuable. Listen this morning. Jesus said to Simon Peter that they would become fishers of men. Each one of us this morning are valuable. Valuable. The children of Israel said, we're just like grasshoppers. What's the value of a grasshopper? If only they realised their true worth. You know, when the story that Jesus spoke about the lost sheep, 99 were safe, but where's the other one? One sheep was lost. And you know the story how the shepherd goes out and finds the lost sheep and brings it back on his shoulders, and he gets all the neighbours out and they rejoice over this sheep. Why are they rejoicing over this one sheep? It is valuable. It is valuable. If only these children of Israel had realised their value. But you see, unbelief had clouded their eyes. This morning, you say, why are you telling this story about unbelief? It's because so often, even as Christians, our root problem so often is unbelief. So many Christians, yes, live in defeat. They're messed up. For years and years, they've just settled down now to really a wilderness existence, a joyless spiritual existence. They are defeated. And they're messed up. You know, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But so often as Christians, we're anything but a new creation. We're the completely opposite to being a new creation. We're like the old self, the old sins, the old ways. It possesses us. And so often we view ourselves as just grasshoppers. We scarcely raise our voices in the church, for we feel so miserable about ourselves. And yet, the root problem is unbelief. I used to work at a car factory in Coventry, Standard Triumphs. It doesn't exist anymore, it's a supermarket. Standard Triumphs. The chairman of Standard Triumphs was a guy called Lord Tedder. This is back in the 50s now. And the story goes how he was going round the factory one day, and they used to pay good wages in Coventry. In the old car industry days, they paid good wages. And Lord Tedder was going round his factory, and he spotted a guy who was, well, his clothes were very unkempt. He was dirty, unshaven. And Lord Tedder inquired about this guy, his name, etc. And he was one of the employees. He says, that's all my money can do for him. He said, well, get rid of him. Of course, in those days they could. And he was sacked. Have you ever thought that we as Christians, when you think how much Jesus Christ did upon the cross and as a result gave us new life and brought about a change in us, do you think sometimes God looks and he thinks, is that all that my son has achieved? Why are they such doubters? Why are they so blind? Why are they going around in such spiritual poverty? As the death of my son failed? Well, of course it hasn't. The root cause of our Christian problems is unbelief. Unbelief. I want to come in conclusion now to what I think is a prayer of prayers. The Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, his disciples were confronted with a guy who had a son. And this son, well, he kept throwing himself into the fire. He kept throwing himself into the water. Wanted to destroy himself or something. There was something dramatically wrong with this son. And they brought this son so that the disciples might heal him, put him right. They couldn't do it. All at once, Jesus appeared on the scene. And when this father saw Jesus, he said, look, he said, if you can, he says, can you heal my son? And Jesus said, if I can. And Jesus said this, everything is possible to him who believes. That's what he said to him. Everything is possible to him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, and here it comes, help me overcome my unbelief. He prayed, you see. That's a prayer, isn't it? It's the shortest prayer you could come across. I tell you this morning, it's one of the greatest prayers, a prayer of prayers. Help me overcome my unbelief. You see, going back to the beginning of the message this morning, the source of faith is Jesus Christ. He is the source of our faith, and we need to recognize that. This man said, help me overcome my belief. He cried out to God. He recognized that, well, deep down, he didn't believe. We need to be honest about ourselves, even as Christians. I need to be honest about myself. This is what came to me, the sin of unbelief. It's a huge obstacle. It's a huge obstacle in our Christian experience. We need to be on our knees before God and say, Lord, help me. Help my unbelief. Lord, be the source of my faith, I pray. For I need to believe. You know, when you were at school, you used to get your exercise book. I guess they still do it this way. And the teacher would make a comment on the bottom. Perhaps you'd written an essay or done something or some comprehension, you know. That's what I remember anyway. And in red at the bottom, in red, it usually red, wasn't it, or green. Must do better. Have you ever had written on the book? Well, I did, lots of times. Must do better. Sometimes you might say, see me. Or you might say, Don't copy next time because it was identical to somebody else's. But no, you must do better. You know, so often as Christians, we look at ourselves and we may hear a message preached and we say, yeah, I must do better. I must do better. But we never do. We never can. As the Apostle Paul says, I can will what is right, he says, but I can't do it. Romans 7, it says. Where it says that. Let's bring us our thoughts back. We're talking about believing this morning. It's the most vital thing that we do this morning. It is the most vital thing that we do this morning to believe. It's the greatest thing that we do in our life to believe in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest thing. God isn't saying, you must do better. He doesn't look at your life and say, you must do better. For he knows you can't. God says, look to Jesus, the author, and what else? The perfecter of our faith. You see, we're on a journey. Yes, we do believe. Jesus has been the author of our faith. We do believe our sins are forgiven. But God wants to take us on. Our faith is to grow. And our confidence in the scriptures is to grow. Everything is everything is possible to him who believes. There's no limit to what God can do in us, in our churches, in our families. There's no limit that what God can do in our relationships, husband and wife, mothers and fathers. That which is broken, God can repair. God can restore. There is no limit to what God can do. But God wants us to believe. Without faith, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Therefore, we do not have this faith. We turn to him. We look to him. We pray to him. We sang, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's in the scriptures, of course. The Apostle Paul prayed this in Ephesians, that Christ would dwell in your heart. How? Through faith. Through faith. What's the mightiest power in the universe? It is Christ. What is the mightiest power that is in you? It is Christ. And the prayer that Christ might dwell in you through faith. Through faith. Faith is so important to us. It is paramount. It is everything. It is trusting in Jesus. It is looking to Jesus. All that God is asking us is to surrender. Surrender our self-confidence in ourself and look to him and be honest and come before him humbly and say, Lord, I don't believe, but Lord, just lead me into that land of believing and trusting. Anyone can do it. You don't have to be a theologian to do it. A child can do it, and children do it. The trouble is sometimes with the passage of time, we become hardened in our hearts. That's exactly what happened to the children of Israel. And they reached a point really of no return. And they wandered about in that desert and they never got into the promised land in that generation. They died. You know, their doubting was a great turning in their lives, and it was bad. But you know, our trusting, and maybe for you this morning, faith in Jesus can be a great turning point in your life, even as a Christian. Let's close with a hymn, shall we? It is In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. And we'll stand to sing.